This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I resting in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hands of wonders draw. This is my Father's world. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh,
we say amen to that which has come before, and I think we should count it a great privilege that we have the opportunity to worship the Lord. When we read of one so great as He, to know that He's given us the knowledge and the means to do it should be humbling to all of us, and He's certainly worthy of it. I want to read one verse from Galatians chapter 5 to you this morning, if the Lord would be with us, and I want to speak to you regarding a subject in this verse. It's the first verse of Galatians chapter 5, where the word of the Lord reads, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." If the Lord would be with us for just a little while this morning, I want to speak to you regarding the subject of liberty. Some things about liberty that I think it's important for us to understand. If you were to apply what I believe to be a biblical definition of liberty, if I were to define liberty using the scriptures, I believe I'd give it a two-part definition. And when I say I'd give it, I trust I'm gathering the origins of this definition from this word. And that is that liberty is freedom from oppression, and liberty is freedom to live in a way that you should and that you desire. I believe it's important in that second part to say "and." You know, some people would tell you that liberty is freedom to live in a way you desire. And we've all got an origin of desire within us that is not good. And that's not a biblical definition of liberty. You don't have that according to the scriptures. And the reason why I'd say "and" is because it's a way that you should, because I believe that those who have been dealt with by the Lord also have the means whereby to live as they should. And if we desire to live as we should, I believe you'll meet the definition of what Scripture speaks regarding liberty. And if the Lord will be with us, I want to focus on three things about liberty that I think it's important for us to understand whenever we read the Scriptures, especially whenever we read the Apostle Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia. Liberty. The first is that every born again, child of God, has been granted liberty from oppression of sin. Every single one of them.
Amen.
Every single born again child of God is free from sin. Is free from sin. You know, that's more than a mouthful, if you will, to say that statement. Is that every born again child of God has been granted liberty from sin. Sin hath no more dominion over us, is what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 6. For we are under grace and not under the law. You've been set free from sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. He set you free from it. In other words, it doesn't have the control over you that it once had. Those that have been born again no longer have the control and dominion of sin over them that they had prior to being born again. No more. You now have liberty from that. You know, there are some terms here that he uses in the book of Galatians that are key to arriving at that conclusion. The first of which is given us in the verse that I've read to you this morning, and that is, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. In other words, is there something else that needs to be done in order for you to be declared free from sin? Or does he say that something has already been done whereby you are declared free from sin? He says, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. If you have a hope of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart this morning, I'm here to tell you that you have been set free from sin because He has saved you from it. You now have sin hath no more dominion over you. You belong in the category as being a free child of grace. You know, we believe that we're a child of free grace, and you're also a free child of grace. That's something in it. How about being a free child of free grace? Then you can get them both all under the same definition, and that is that you're free. You've been set free by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he uses an analogy here in the book of Galatians. And the analogy he tells us is an allegory. You know, preachers love allegories, don't we? We love to go to the old and show you things about the new and the current.
Yeah.
And I believe it's right for us to do it because the old is as applicable as the current. If it's applied in the right way, every single bit of it is beneficial. But Brother Lonnie Mazingo told me a long time ago. He said, you be sure to distinguish between what you say is an allegory or a type and shadow and what the Lord says is an allegory or a type of shadow, because there is a difference. If he says it's an allegory or a type of shadow, you better believe it is an allegory or a type of shadow. There may be some things that I see in some verses of Scripture that are beneficial, but if they don't have the confirmation in the New Testament that they are an allegory, you know, someone could also take them to be something else. And you know what? They'd be just as right as you were, provided they don't, you know, interfere with the meaning of the overall Scriptures in general. But he tells us that there's an allegory in the Old Testament in the life of Abraham regarding Hagar and Sarah, regarding Ishmael and Isaac. And whenever you go back and you read those stories over in the Old Testament, you're not only reading an historical account of the man named Abraham. In addition to reading the historical account of a man named Abraham, reading the history about it, you're not only reading about the history and about the exercise of the faith of Abraham and what he did in his service unto the Lord as being an obedient servant, you're also reading about an allegory that the Scripture confirms to us in the book of Galatians is regarding freedom, is regarding liberty. And I believe it's important for us to be able to see whenever we read about Hagar and Ishmael, to be able to differentiate between Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah and Isaac, because there is a difference between them. And whenever we read about these figures in the Scriptures, what you read is that one was a free child of promise. The other was a servant and the son of a bondslave. And he distinguishes and tells us that there's a clear and distinct difference between those two. And he applies and tells us that we are not as the child of a bondmaid, but we are the child of the free woman. We are a child of promise. See, go back over in chapter 4 with me briefly. He says in verse 22 that it is written that Abraham had two sons. One by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. The bondmaid is Hagar. The free woman is Sarah. The scripture says, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genereth to bondage, which is Hagar. So what did Hagar represent over in the Old Testament? She represented bondage. She represented servitude. She represented oppression. She represented exactly what the Scriptures are telling us and encouraging us to walk in as being in opposition to what Isaac and what Sarah represented. He said, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. You know, a lot of people would say, well, don't you think Hagar had it pretty well? I mean, she's the servant of I wouldn't by any stretch of the imagination believe that Abraham would be someone that wouldn't be a good person to labor for. I can tell you that. You know, I read of some other figures in the Bible. When I read of them, I think how miserable it must be to work for such a man. You know, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be a servant in the house of Ahab and Jezebel. Would you? I wouldn't find much peace in my role, in that particular role of life. But Hagar, she's a bond woman. In other words, she's a slave in the house of Abraham. I don't mean to get off on anything too much this morning, but you know there were slaves in the Bible, and Hagar was a slave. She was a bond woman in the house of Abraham and Sarah. She was a servant of Sarah. She was one that had to ask permission for every single thing that she ever did. One that had to ask whether or not it was okay for anything, any sort of conduct that she would ever do. She had to first get permission in order to do it. You remember what Abraham told Sarah whenever the scripture tells us that it became news to Sarah that Hagar was with child. You know, go with me back to Genesis chapter 16 briefly and let's see this. Because, and there's a lot of things that you could show about Hagar that are true. It's not what the allegory teaches us in Galatians chapter 4, but, you know, Hagar and her relationship with Abraham was a product of a lack of faith in Sarah. That's what bridged or made this relationship possible between Abraham and Hagar. It's because it says in verse 1 that Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. Was this before or after the promise had been made that this Abraham would have a seed? It was after. And, you know, I don't mean to speak ugly of the faith of Abraham and Sarah. When you go and you read the environment in which they exercise their faith, it deserves our respect. But I think there's also a lesson for us to learn here that when Sarah tried to take things in her own hands, which is in general the principle that we're looking at in the book of Galatians as well, when Sarah tried to take things into her own hands and tried to make them possible as opposed to trusting and believing in the promises of God, that things did not turn out very well. She said, go in unto my handmaid and make her thy wife. And he did. And she became his wife. And the scripture says that when he went in unto Hagar, verse 4, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Hagar then despised Sarah. And the reason for going here very briefly is to see what Abraham tells Sarah. And Sarah said unto Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, and the Lord judge between me and thee. But Abraham said unto Sarah, behold, thy maid is in thy hand to do to her as it pleaseth thee. What does that tell us about Hagar? Is that she was a servant unto Abraham and unto Sarah. He told Sarah, he said, do unto her as it pleaseth thee. She was a slave. She didn't have any option other than to do exactly what the one that she was in service to told her and dictated to her had to be done. And whenever we consider that there was a point in our life, whenever we too were under the same bondage, and that is that what sin dictated, that's all we could do, that's all we did do, that is the one that we lived under. But praise be unto the Lord that the scripture also does not tell us about the child of the bondmaid. It tells us about that free child of promise. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul is encouraging the book of the churches of Galatia to do in this particular book is to not live as the child of the bondmaid who is under servitude and who must be told over and over again the way that they have to live, but to live as the child of the free woman. And why is it important that we live as the child of the free woman? It's because we are free. The Lord has set us free to live in liberty as we should and as we desire. You know, one thing that a legalist does that is similar to a master is they tell those under them how they must live. And they give them the legalistic requirements. And whenever I talk about live, I'm not just talking about living every day. The scripture gives us a lot of instructions on how we should live day after day. I'm talking about the means whereby you're a child. You know, they'll tell you you're a child by this means. And then you're a child by those means. By another set of means. And another set of requirements. And another set of laws that you have to obey over and over and over again. And whenever you fail to meet them, what do you see yourself again and again as? As you feel to be in bondage under that law whereby they have established some sort of rule over you. Well, I tell you, little child of God, there's never been a requirement laid out for you in order to be a child, because we're not children of the flesh. We're not children by any means in which we have taken this into our own hands as Abraham and Sarah did whenever he went in unto Hagar and they took the means whereby the seed would be given in their own hands and they tried to do it themselves instead. Isaac was a child of promise. And what they did is they believed in the promises of God and they were able to conceive and bring forth a seed and to bring forth Isaac, who was a child of promise. See, whenever the scripture speaks unto us about standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, the first thing that's important for us to see is that we are as children of promise. You know, if you go back to Galatians chapter 4, he says in the closing verses, he said, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. If you have a hope in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, is in your heart, and that you're a child of grace, what are the means whereby that you are granted that title and granted that liberty? Is it because of something that you have taken into your own hands and said, because I have done this or that? Or is it because you believe the promises of God? I trust it's because you believe the promises of God. And because you believe the promises of God, you can see clearly that you are a child of promise. Amen. You know, that's what we trust in, is the promises of God.
Amen.
And when we try to take it into our own hands and try to perform these means in and of ourselves, we can make a big mess out of our discipleship, as the circumstances were regarding the birth of of Ishmael. You know, the it says again in verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. There's three verses where the tense of the verb is pretty important. We are the children of promise. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are children of promise. We are children of the free. We are, as the scripture says in the verse that I've read to us, we are set free by Christ that hath made us free. As a child of God, you are free. You are free from the oppression of sin. You are free to live as you should and as you desire. And I trust that you'll follow the desire of the spiritual nature that dwells within you as opposed to the Adamic nature. That's the reason why it's as you should and as you desire instead of as you desire. You know, a lot of people would tell you, well, there's no way that a child of God could desire to live after the flesh. Well, their experience is different than mine, and they're reading a different book than I'm reading. I can tell you that because I've read of children of God that have followed the desires of the flesh. And I can tell you, I believe through my own experiences, I've made some poor decisions myself, and I've followed that fleshly desire. I believe there was a condemning spirit behind it, which gives me evidence that the Lord was condemning me for what I did. But these scriptures tell us that we are children of the promise, we are children of the free, and we have been set free by the Lord. That's liberty and what the Lord has done for us. The second thing I want us to see regarding the subject of liberty is not only has the Lord done this, and these are kind of some of these things I'm going to mention. I probably just mentioned in the first classification, if you will, but sometimes these run over one into the other. And if you start trying to not mention anything about the second and the first, you'll make a mess out of the first. But not only did the Lord do this and set us free and declare us to be free, He prophesied that not only would these things be true and that we would be free, He prophesied to us that He desires for us to experience this freedom in our walk with Him. You know, there's a difference between being free and living in freedom. There's a difference between those two things. You can be free and not know of the freedom that you have and not be able to live in the freedom that you have. You know, I think about the Emancipation Proclamation. And as I was thinking about this morning, as I was studying this particular verse, I thought about that episode of Andy Griffith where Barney comes in to the breakfast table and, you know, little Opie's having some trouble with his history homework. And, you know, his daddy tells him, it's okay, Opie, I struggle with history too. And Barney just speaks up and says, really? Because, you know, he said, I was real good at it. That's what Barney said. And, you know, Andy sort of didn't remember things as Barney did, that he was as good at history as he thought he was. And so Andy was going to ask him a quiz question and said, tell me about the Emancipation Proclamation then. Which, of course, is what the President Abraham Lincoln, it was a proclamation to declare those slaves to be free. But Barney sort of stumbled through his answer, and because I'm not near as good as he is in the response, I let you look it up whenever you leave here. But it came to the conclusion that Barney didn't know what the Emancipation Proclamation was. He didn't know what it was. And you know, whenever you read about liberty, you know, you can go back through the history of our country and you can learn a lot about liberty. You know, as a citizen of the United States of America, you have a right to some things. You have a right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's a right that's given unto us as being citizens of this nation. You know, one of the things that you can read back through history and you can see is that not all ones who dwelt on this soil enjoyed that privilege. And one of them, one group that you could classify in that was slaves. Is they didn't have a right to the liberty that those that were born free had. Now, one of the things also that would apply to this, if you read back through history, is that those who were slaves, those who were born slaves, they were born slaves because their mother was a slave. It didn't matter who their father was. It mattered who their mother was, which teaches us here in Galatians chapter 4, Ishmael was a slave. He was a slave just like his mother because his mother was a slave. Isaac was free just as Sarah was free. But in the Emancipation Proclamation, one of the things that we must realize is back in the day, whenever news traveled a little slower than it does today, it wasn't exactly on the on the edge of our phones. You know, a lot of people have alerts and messages when something, you know, if you get one, if you get a message on your phone every time that there's a Fox News alert, you're probably getting one about 3 or 4 an hour. And, you know, the alerts, a lot of times, really, there's nothing to alert to at all. It's just kind of general day-to-day stuff. But back before the day, whenever that was issued, whenever maybe a slave had run and had tried to seek freedom on their own, is that whenever that declaration and that proclamation was known, whenever that was given by the one who was in authority to set them free. Can you imagine maybe the slaves that didn't know about it, but yet they were still living in the bondage and under the requirements that was required of them of a slave? They were still living there. They weren't enjoying the freedom that had already been declared and given them by the one who was in authority to give it. You know, there's a lot of children of God that live that way this day and time, and that is that there's one in authority who has declared and has made them free. But yet they are not blessed to be able to live and experience the freedom that the Lord has already said they have. And I'll tell you, the freedom that the Lord has said they have is that everyone that belongs to Him by grace is free. They are a free child of grace. They're a free child of promise. He set them free. But the Lord has prophesied. Go with me back to Isaiah chapter 61. He prophesied that there would be a time when not only the child of God would be free, but that it would be proclaimed unto them. Their freedom would be told them. If you are wanting to go ahead and get ahead of me, if the Lord will be with us, I want to go to Luke 4 next. He says in verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah chapter 61, He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek."
Yeah.
Now, if you'll remember, and we're going to go to Luke 4 here in a minute if we need to, and if the Lord will guide us there. This is the same place in the Scriptures where the Lord Jesus Christ opened up and He read in the synagogue. Same place. He opened and He read. And the Scripture says here, and it says that over in Luke chapter 4. He tells them in their midst, He says, "This day is this fulfilled in your ears," is what He tells them. Now, boy, I tell you what, they really wanted to hear that, didn't they?
Yeah.
They really wanted to hear that this one that they had not been looking to and looking at as they should was indeed the one that this prophet, who they did hold in high esteem, was prophesying about. Jesus said, "This day is it fulfilled in your ears." In other words, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me and hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to do what? To proclaim liberty to the captives." He says, "Proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound." The Scripture tells us that the Lord not only has made us free, but that He has prophesied and told us about a time whenever the Lord would come forth and would proclaim this freedom unto us and tell us indeed what we are by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you are by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is His free child of promise. And the day has come, praise be unto the Lord, when we don't even have, when we not only have that freedom, but when we're blessed to experience that freedom because we are declared, have that freedom declared unto us through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to preach good tidings unto the meek.
Yeah.
Good tidings is good news.
Yes.
That means there's a gospel dispensation of time coming forth whenever this freedom will be proclaimed unto the child of God. And we are in that dispensation of time now. We are in the gospel age. Whenever the liberated are confirmed in their minds, where they're blessed to be able to walk and to have the experience of a free child as opposed to a child of bondage. You know, the day, Luke chapter 4, if we go over there and read briefly, He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." You know, over in the book of Isaiah, it says that He came to preach good tidings unto the meek. says here that he came to preach the gospel to the poor. You know, some of our scriptural naysayers may say, well, you know, one of them's got to be right. They can't both be right. No, they're both right. Tells you that everybody who's poor is according to possessions doesn't necessarily mean that they're meek people, does it? I know some poor people that are pure high-minded in their poverty. And they look down upon anyone who does work hard and is blessed for the labors that they do have. Just because someone is poor in possession does not mean that they're meek people. Blessed are the poor in spirit doesn't mean that you have to have nothing in order to be the blessed of the Lord. But I want to tell you, it means that you have to be a meek soul. Because it's those that are poor in spirit and those that are meek whom the Scripture says that the Lord came forth and to preach unto them and to prophesy and to tell them about the freedom and the liberty that they have. The child of God, the Lord has set you free. There's not one thing that any man can ever tell you that you've got to do in order to go to heaven, in order to be His child. Not one thing. Not one. And you say, Brother Will, you sure there's not just one thing? There's not one thing. There's not one thing that you need to do. Because the person that tells you that there's one thing, and if you're willing to do that one thing, then what you've become and made yourself is Ishmael. You're a child of bondage. You've become entrapped into that legalistic system. And I want to tell you, little Isaacs today, that you're children of a free woman. Children of Jerusalem, which is mother of us all. You're children of the Most High God. You're a child of the King.
Amen.
By no legalistic means and by nothing that you have done.
Amen.
But because of a fulfilled promise that the Lord gave.
Amen.
And brothers and sisters, if He gives them, He fulfills them. I can tell you that. And He promised His children life. He promised that in the seed of Abraham that there would be a multitude of people. And I tell you, little child of grace, as he says over in John chapter 8 and in the 32nd verse, He said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what? Bring you into bondage again? No, sir. Truth shall make you free. Make you free. Not only are you a child, but I'm here to declare unto you the same things that Isaiah was inspired to write about. I'm here to declare unto you the same things that Jesus Christ stood before that congregation and declared, is that this day is at hand. And that is that you're blessed to be able to not only be that, but to experience it. You know, I would that each and every one of us would walk in the free grace that we are currently under anyway. That our experience would be as we are. You know, from a natural standpoint, you know, there's some things that we have. I won't go off into that. It'll take away from what we have spiritually through the Lord. You're spiritually in the Lord, everything that you should desire or should walk in. You know, the Scripture says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. You're free. There's nothing that the devil can do to change your freedom. You are free. There's no way that the devil can lock the chains of sin again over you and condemn you in the eyes of God. Not one thing. Not one thing that the devil can do that can make God declare you guilty on the final day. The final day. By the way, when the Scripture tells us about the return of the Lord, it's spoken of in a day. It means an event, not a dispensation of time. It says it returned the second time without sin unto salvation. It's one more time. He's coming back. And on that day, there's not one thing that the devil can entrap you again under that sin that Jesus Christ has set you free from. But I ask you this morning, as we've gone through this book, and a lot of these messages, you say, Brother Will, a lot of them sort of relate about what we are versus our experience. You think? You think that there's experiential preaching that needs to be done through the Word of God? We need to tell people what they are. And we need to remind them so that God receives His glory And so that the children of God receive comfort in what they are through the Lord. But let me tell you something. There's a lot of experiential preaching that needs to take place in these books, because the Lord's will is not only that you would see what you are, but that you'd walk in what you are. That you'd enjoy by experience the freedom that you have. You know, I don't know if you've ever been under a legalistic system. I'm thankful to say that I haven't. I've never, week in and week out, sat under someone that reminded me week in and week out of what I needed to do in order to go to heaven. But I have a hard time even hearing that altogether now. I do. It's not comforting to me. And in cases when I've been kind of funerals, you know, especially when someone... You know, I had somebody tell me one time that at the funeral of a teenager, that some 100 people got saved at the funeral of a teenager. If the Lord ever gave me a good response, He gave it to me that day. Because I responded and said, to think that the death of anyone else was required to save a soul.
Yeah.
You know how many deaths it took to save the glory? The Lord's children, one.
Yep.
Not the death of another. But you know, whenever you sit under that and you find somebody at what I believe to be very predatory behavior at a time of vulnerability when they're hurting over the loss of a loved one, and here you go with the legalistic system and you pile it on them of what's required of them in order to go to heaven, where they're either preaching that the person went or maybe possibly not, because they had not made that choice. It's a legalistic system of laws that you'll never meet the requirements of, that you'll never satisfy, and you'll never be comforted with. What does the Scripture tell us? Is that the devil, he can't take the liberty that Jesus has given you. He can take, though, the joy of the experience of that liberty. The first thing I wanted you to know about liberty is that through Jesus, all His children are set free. Secondly, that He prophesied about a day that those who had been set free would be blessed to be able to have this truth preached to them, and that they would experience this liberty. But make no mistake about it, the last thing I want to tell you about liberty is that the devil knows he can't take what you have in Jesus, but he does desire and will take the joy of the experience of the liberty that you have.
Yeah.
Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2 very briefly in closing. I've said this before when I've come to this chapter, and I'm still under the same conclusion. If the only thing, when you read 2 Peter chapter 2, that you try to decide while reading this chapter is, are they children of God or are they wicked? Then the devil has won. He's won you over immediately. He's won you over. You know, that's where most of the time when you hear people talking about 2 Peter chapter 2, the subject will be diverted to, were these children of God? Or were they non-elect? Were they wicked? And if that's where you go with 2 Peter chapter 2, then the devil's got you. And you want to know why? It's because, first of all, it cannot be answered here, because it's not clear enough to be able to come to that conclusion. If it was, then it would be a whole lot more clear, and it wouldn't be a continual something that folks would still be talking about. But the reason why I believe that the Lord did not make that such a distinction in His Word is because whenever it comes to heresy, it's something that you need to be warned about, whether it be a child of God preaching it or whether it be a wicked man preaching it. Both of them can cause a lot of damage. Doesn't matter who the deliverer is, whether he's a non-elect or whether he's a child of grace, it's the message that does the damage. And when you go back and you read through these warnings in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 1, that's not the verse I'm going to read, that's not where I want to go, but I want to make sure what the context of the chapter is. It says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So what is the context of 2 Peter chapter 2? False teachers.
Yeah.
How does it describe those that would desire to take your experience of liberty from you. Go with me towards, you know, verse 17. We'll just start reading. Verse 19 is what I want, but verse 17 is where I'll start. These ones that are false teachers, they are whales without water.
Yeah.
Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. The scripture speaks highly of these folks, doesn't it? Whales without water.
Yeah.
I tell you what, that means you won't get much refreshment through the gospel that they bring. There's no refreshment there. As cool waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. You know, the gospel is likened unto a fresh drink of water, not wells without water.
Right.
You know, whenever we built this building, we drilled, 700 feet right off the back porch here, just as dry as it could be. 700 feet. They blasted. You know, still didn't get any water in. You know, I didn't say anything to anybody here whenever they drilled that one, but I said, I hope that's not a sign of what we've come up here to. We got wells without water. But we come right off over here in the pasture. And when we hit 35 feet, I believe it was 50 gallons a minute came bubbling up out of the top of the auger that went down. A well without water means no refreshment. It means nothing that'll bring you any sort of relief. And legalism will bring you no relief. It's something that will bind you over and over and over again. But he says these that do this, he says, while they promise them liberty.
Yeah.
You hear that promise that they'll give you?
Yep.
Is that if you'll just do it,
yeah,
you'll be set free forever. But when they do it, they find that the condemnation returns because they see themselves as unable. Because let me tell you something, in and of ourselves, we should see ourselves that way. We are unable. No man can come unto me. How many can come to the Lord? How many of them can do it themselves? No man. You are unable. You know, usually you start with, you know, kind of reminding the people what they can't do and then lift them up with what the Lord's done for them. Well, I've already told you about what the Lord's done for you, but I'm finishing up with, you are unable.
Yeah.
You cannot do this by yourself. But they promise you liberty if you'll do it. Well, I tell you, the liberty didn't come through what you did.
Yeah.
And the liberty's not going to continue through what you did. The liberty came by the work of the Lord.
Amen.
And the liberty that you have is going to continue whenever you trust in the work of the Lord. It's got to be His work whereby we trust. If it's in us, then we're going to find ourselves as going down in that well and coming up with a bucket of dirt every time. But whenever we see it for His being the one that's done it to us and for us, then we're able to enjoy that liberty. God forbid. I would to God that everyone who's here, if you believe in salvation by grace, I would to God that you die believing it.
Yeah.
That you take your last breath in this world, or that you'd see the Lord coming in glory. Now, I tell you, that salvation by grace, on that final, you know, a lot of people will say, I'm looking forward to that day because so-and-so will know they're wrong. You're not going to worry about who's right and wrong that day. I tell you what. What you're going to be thankful for is to be in the bosom of your loving Savior who gave Himself for you on the cross at Calvary. He's taking you home to be with Him.
Yeah.
You going home.
Amen.
You know, I got to live separate from my family one night this week. And I'm already dreading. I like it when my family's home with me. And I want to tell you, little Lamb of God, I look forward to the day I'm home with my family in heaven. And that's what's going to matter that day. I would to God that all that believe in salvation, I would to God that all the children of God would believe in salvation by grace. I would that they would. But I trust that those that do, who I try to pastor, that you would pass from this life believing so that no one would ever come in here and take the liberty that you're blessed to be able to have in the Lord and to experience in the Lord and to bind you under some sort of requirement and take that liberty away. But I would be a failure as your pastor if I didn't tell you that it is not possible to be the case. The last thing I want to tell you about liberty in closing is that it can be taken from you as far as your experience. It can. It has been taken from some through their experience. That's the reason why Paul said, stand fast. May the Lord bless you. This is my prayer.
Take time to be holy. Seek God with thy Lord.
Yeah.